Turn, if you will, to Matthew 26. I want to read a scripture there. It's not really our text, just two verses that I want to begin with. I'd like to preach on the subject of assurance of salvation. And I may say some things perhaps you haven't heard, but I trust it'll be a help and that God will use it especially in the hearts of those who need Christ. Matthew 26 and verse 24, Jesus said, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Now, the verse didn't say it would have been best for God's purpose. It said it had been good for that man. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, and you die in that condition, it had been good for you if you had not been born. What a solemn and horrible thought. And we hope that God will impress it on the hearts of those who are without Jesus Christ. Now, another scripture that describes the opposite is Psalm 23 and verse 6. I'm sure you know this and don't need to turn there. But David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So you think of those two statements. Those who do not know Christ, it had been better for them if they had not been born. Those who know Christ know that goodness and mercy will follow them through this life and on through eternity. Now, in talking about assurance of salvation, I want to mention, first of all, some important truths. First thing I'd like to mention is that it is possible to know that you're saved and to know that you will be kept into eternity and through eternity. And so we're thankful for this wonderful possibility. It's not only possible, it should be viewed as normal. When I say it's normal, I don't mean that Christians never have doubts or that some don't have serious doubts. I simply mean that in gospel salvation, it should be looked at as normal to have assurance of salvation. Not always that way, but it can be and should be. Another thing about assurance of salvation is it's based on God's grace to us through Jesus Christ. We do not have assurance of salvation because of our genealogy. There are people, the Jews, for instance, of Jesus' day. They thought if you were a Jew, you were going to heaven. And that was just the way they looked at it. And I'm afraid there's people today that think because they grew up in a Christian home that they're going to be saved. And that's not necessarily the truth. John said, "Say not, we have Abraham to our father." It's not genealogical. It's not institutional. You are not saved because you're a Baptist. And in fact, a person can be a Baptist and go into eternity lost. And then it is not something that we earn. We do not have assurance of salvation because of our good life or because of our good nature. Now, I want to say something now that may be a little less understood. I wanted to bring the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, or the one that was used in America, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which tells us what the old Baptists believed. But in talking about assurance of grace, they said something that was kind of shocking to me the first time I read it. They said that the assurance of our being in the grace of God and being eternally saved is an infallible assurance. When you read the word infallible, it seems to strike you that they meant that God reveals directly to us that he speaks to us and that we know that we're saved. Now, that's the word infallible should not be looked upon as mentioning some special revelation. But when the Bible, when the Confession of Faith says it's an infallible knowledge, the word infallible means something that will not lead astray. And it's telling us that the salvation that's revealed through Christ and mentioned in the Bible is a salvation that will not lead us astray. And that the assurance of salvation that we find in the Bible is one that will not lead us astray, and that we can infallibly know that we are the children of God. Not that everyone does, but we can know that. We have a salvation and an assurance that will not deceive us. And so it's important that you pay attention to the Word of God in this message so that you understand what we mean by this infallible assurance of faith. Now, another thing I want to speak a moment about is an error that is too common. If just one person believed it, it would be too common. But that is the error that because we can have assurance, that assurance is part of the essence of saving faith. Once again, in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, it tells us that assurance does not belong to the essence of saving faith. It's not denying that those that have faith most often have assurance, but it's telling us that assurance is not actually part of the essence of saving faith. In other words, there are preachers that preach, if you doubt, you're damned. If you're saved, you'll have full assurance. If you have any doubts at all, that's proof that you're not saved. In fact, there are men whose whole ministry seems to be that of going around and causing people to back up on their profession of faith. And for instance, if I were to point my finger out in a real serious way, if you have any doubts at all, that's proof that you're not saved. Now, that's a very cruel and unscriptural. The Bible says hold fast your profession of faith, not dump it. There are men whose whole ministry involves them trying to talk people out of the profession of faith and give up on the profession of faith. Now, let me be not unclear on this matter. I realize that we live in a very shallow day. And I realize that there are many people who claim to be Christians that are not Christians. And if you're here today and as you listen to the Word of God, you're convicted of the fact that you have never been saved, that's a very serious matter and one that you need to deal with. But it is not true that if we have doubts or fears of any kind, that we are automatically to assume that we're not Christians. Now, what causes preachers to preach in a way that they want to undermine professions and cause people to turn their back on their profession and assume that they're not Christians because they have doubts? Well, I believe they're dealing with the shallow day in which we live, and with the fact that there are many professing Christians that do not give evidence of being truly saved. And so they respond to this shallow professionism by trying to cause people to admit that they're not saved and that they are in a dangerous position. And so I want to try to explain these things. Now, what does the Bible teach about assurance of salvation? How do we receive assurance of salvation? I've often compared it you probably have lawn chairs that are made of nylon webbing. And you notice that all the webs, or rather all the nylon strips, they don't go in the same direction. One goes this way and one goes that way, and they are able to hold you up. Well, when we talk about assurance of salvation, just like the web chair, the Bible comes at it from many different directions. And it's important that we look at all that the Bible teaches so that we might acquire a full assurance of faith. Now, what do we understand by the teaching of Scripture as to how assurance is acquired? The first thing we need to consider is the faith. You might turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Now, notice this. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. I want you to notice something there. Paul didn't say examine yourselves whether you have faith. He said examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, there's a difference between faith and the faith. Faith is your belief in something. The faith is what you believe. And so, Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. To begin with this business of how we're to have assurance, we need to understand that the first thing is that we believe the faith, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the person will have neither salvation nor assurance if they don't understand the faith. So Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We, as those who want to know for sure that we're saved, the first thing we need to understand is the gospel. And we find that in the Holy Scriptures. I notice Acts 17, in talking about the Apostle Paul, in Acts 17, verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scripture daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." Now, here you have a people that have heard the gospel and they searched the Scriptures to make sure that this is really what the Bible teaches. And the result of that is that many of them believe. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't know you're a Christian, you need to begin by asking yourself, what is the gospel? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so you need to understand the gospel. You need to know that you are in the faith. You know, there's a lot of people that have faith that are not saved. It's not a real faith. It's not a scriptural faith, but they have faith, but their faith is not in the faith, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the faith, and then there is our faith. We must begin with the faith, but then we move on and ask ourselves if the faith we have is in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1 through 5, Paul talks about our faith. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, Paul says, when I came to Corinth, I preached the faith. I preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my preaching was not in the power of the flesh. It was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In other words, what Paul is saying, when I preached, Paul said, God took what I said, that is the faith, and he caused the people that heard me preach to believe it. And you know, each of us that are preachers, each of us that are Christians, we ought to pray that God would use us. And that as we preach the faith, that God would take what we say in preaching the faith and cause the people that hear us to believe. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, we have an interesting statement. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 through 6, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He said, I know that you folks at Thessalonica are elect. How did he know that? He said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul says, I know your election. On what basis did he know that they were God's elect? But he says, when I came and preached to you, the preaching that I gave to you came in power. In other words, the word was mighty. It moved us. It came in power. And then he says, and in the Holy Ghost, he's explaining what the power was. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in much assurance. Now, I have been telling you up until this point that a person may be saved and have doubts and lack full assurance. And a preacher that believed that attacked me, and he used this verse, verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to refute what I was saying, because it said that the gospel came to you in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. But here's the mistake that that brother was making, and I look at him as a brother, even though he didn't agree with what I was saying. When the Bible speaks of assurance, you have to ask yourself what assurance it refers to. The assurance here is not referring to the fact that we know or think that we're saved, but the assurance there has to do with our believing the gospel. You know, you take, for instance, the word conviction. It says, when the Spirit has come, He'll convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. What does the word convict mean? It means to convince. When a preacher preaches and God convicts the people that hear Him, that means that the people that hear Him are convinced that what He's saying is true. Now, when Paul says the word came in much assurance, he doesn't mean that it came to them and they had assurance of salvation. It means that the word came to them and they had assurance that it was true. The first time I really heard the gospel, I was not convinced that I was saved, but I was convinced that what the preacher was saying was true. That if I died in that condition, that I would die lost, and it had been good for me if I had not been born. And when he gave the message, the record that God gave of His Son, how Christ came from heaven and took upon Him human nature, and how He died for our sins, and how we could be saved by faith in Him. When I heard that and the gospel came in power, I believed it. Another scripture that deals with this, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. the scripture here says, I meant to be in 2 Peter. Okay. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, election and time comes first. God elected us before the world began. But how do we know that? Well, again, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Election comes first in order, but calling comes first as to knowing that we are elect. In other words, that's the proof that we are elect, that we have been called. And when we are called, we come to believe that the gospel is true. So, in talking about acquiring assurance, first of all, we need to be sure that we're in the faith, that we believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in some sort of religion and you believe that you're saved because you've done good works, you're not in the faith. You may have some kind of faith, but that's not the Bible message. Now, when we teach, as some of these men have taught, that if you have any doubts, that that's proof that you're not really saved. What they, in essence, do is they make Christ the object of our faith. Or not Christ, they make assurance the object of our faith. I knew a preacher down in New Orleans. He was a very powerful speaker, very serious man. Somebody said he was serious as a heart attack. And he could scare you just by the way he taught. But the thing that I noticed about his preaching is the real object of their faith when it came to salvation was their believing that they had no doubts. You're not saved because you think you have no doubts. You're saved because you look to Christ and you trust in Him. And looking to Christ, we have the foundation of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't have full assurance of salvation, you must begin with the faith, the message that God gave of His Son. I think of tell you a little story. When I came to the First Baptist Church of Independence, Kentucky, there was a man in the church, and he really disliked Baptist preachers. His father-in-law was a Baptist preacher, and I kind of understand why he felt that way. But I was told, don't go see this man. He doesn't want to see you. Well, I was friendly to the man when I happened to be in his presence, weddings or funerals. And after several years, he seemed to kind of take a liking to me. And I was always attempting to be kind to him. He came down with liver cancer, and he was in serious condition, dying to all appearance. And I asked his wife, I said, would you ask him if I can come to the hospital and see him? He sent word by her that that would be all right. So I went to visit him. As I was going up the stairs in the hospital, I felt so weak. It was an odd thing. I mean, I just had a sensible awareness of just total weakness spiritually. I felt like somebody was sending me to take a spaghetti noodle and pound a granite boulder with it. And, you know, I felt that way, that I had no power to affect this man. Well, I thought, this man's dying. There's no need playing around. I'm going to go and talk straight to him. And so I talked straight to him about the gospel. And the whole time I'm talking to him, I feel like I'm beating a boulder with a spaghetti noodle. I mean, just felt totally weak. Went to see him 3 or 4 times. Every time, until the last time, it was that way. I felt a total weakness. The last time I go to the hospital, I walk in the room, and this man's totally changed. You feel like you're talking to the Apostle Paul. God saved the man. And what didn't save him while I was there, but I guess used the word. And the man was totally different. Anyway, to break in on what happened here, he and I are talking. I'd been preaching to him 3 or 4 weeks when I'd go see him. And he says, Brother Ron, would you explain to me the difference between faith in Christ and assurance of salvation? You see, I've been saying there's a difference in those two things. Just because, you know, a person that's saved can have doubts and fears. And so he said, will you explain to me the difference between assurance and faith in Christ? So I began to explain to him, and he listened intently. Then when I was done, he looked at me. And he said, Brother Ron, I'm dying. I don't have time for assurance. Would it be all right if I just trusted Christ? I said, I believe that would be all right. If you're here today and you're lost, and you're examining your faith, forget about assurance. Trust Christ. Do not begin by seeking assurance. Seek the Savior. Seek the one who died for you. I think of another experience I had. I was preaching down in Grenada, Mississippi. And there was a man there. He was a sad case. He was bipolar. They used to call it manic depression. And this man had serious mood swings. He would sometimes be manic. He would just be hyper, almost out of his head. Other times he would be so depressed. And, you know, a lot of times when a person has serious depression, they think they've committed the unpardonable sin. And he said to me after I preached on what I'm preaching this morning, he said, Brother Ron, I'm so glad I heard that sermon. Because when I'm in a depressed mode, he said, I have no assurance at all. But he said, now I know that even when I'm depressed, and that when I have no assurance, I can still trust Christ. If you believe that if you have any doubt at all, you're not saved, you couldn't say that. But this man understood that there was a difference in full assurance of salvation and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, even when I'm at my bottom, I can still trust Christ. And I'm glad to know that. So we've talked about the faith. We've talked about our faith. And now I want to talk about another thing the Bible teaches concerning assurance of salvation. And that is that the person who believes the faith and believes that they have faith in Christ can examine themselves and come to a stronger assurance of salvation on the basis of the evidence in their life of the new birth. Now, you probably in school studied what we call a thesis sentence. In a book, you may have a thesis sentence which tells you what the book is about. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, we have the thesis sentence of the Gospel of John. And it says this, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So what was the Gospel of John written for? So that those who believe in Christ, that they might come to believe in Christ and that they might have life through his name. That's why you often see the Gospel of John printed by itself. And that's why we pass it out to the unsaved. Because the purpose of the book is that those that are not saved and not believers will come to believe in Christ and be saved. Now, John, you know, wrote several books. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he wrote the book of the Revelation. We've noticed in John 20 that the thesis sense there is that the book was written that people might believe. But I want you to notice the thesis sense in 1 John 5:13. This is the gospel, or this is the first epistle of John, not the Gospel of John. But in 1 John 5 and verse 13, John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now notice, the Gospel of John was written to the lost. 1 John was written to the saved. The Gospel of John was written to call men to faith. 1 John was written that men might have assurance. The Gospel of John calls us to a direct act. By that I mean that when you hear the Gospel, you are to look to Christ and be saved. 1 John calls us to a reflex act. In other words, what I mean by that is we have assurance by looking at ourselves and then looking in the Bible and seeing the change that the Bible teaches is made when a person is born again, and on that basis having assurance. And then the Gospel of John tells us about Christ's work for us. 1 John tells us about Christ's work in us and how we can have evidence that we have truly been born again. Let me read some of the statements that you have in 1 John that can help us in our business of having assurance. In 1 John 3:3, "Every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I don't believe that was the scripture I wanted. 1 John 2:3 is what I wanted. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." You know, if there was a time in your life that you had no concern to obey God, but something happened to you, and now you want to know the will of God and you want to do it, well, the Bible says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We know that there's been a change in our life. In 1 John 2:29, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God." And so our life is changed when we're saved, and that gives evidence. In 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." And so as we look in 1 John, we see these statements that show us how we can know that we have been saved, because we see evidence that we have been born again. Let me give you an illustration of something that happened to me. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. And my parents, I greatly appreciate my parents. But when I have a twin brother, and when we were little, Mom would get us up on Sunday morning, put our little bow tie on, and we'd go to church. And we had to ride, my dad worked most of the time on Sunday, so we had to ride the church bus. So we'd have to, we lived on a dead end street, and we'd walk down the street to the corner where the church bus would pick us up. Had a little bow tie on, little coat. We were humiliated. Didn't want to go to church. And we would hope that the church bus would break down before it got to us. Sometimes it did. And joy flooded our hearts. If the church bus made it, we hoped it would break down before it got to church. And we didn't want to be there. Didn't want to see those people. Well, later on in life, after the Lord saved me, I suddenly wanted to go to church and wanted to be with those people. And I couldn't figure out what the change was. But notice 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I can remember well, it took me a long time to come to a position of full assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day I read that verse, 1 John 3:14. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And I could understand that. That God was telling me that if you have a change and you come to love God's people and you come to want to obey God, that that's evidence that you've been born again. First John 3:18-19. And little children, let us love in word, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Notice assurance. How do we get this assurance? Well, one of the ways, after we have believed the gospel and we want to understand God's ways and know more about this assurance, we have a true love, not a love where we just talk, but a love where we want to obey God. And in that way, we assure our hearts before Him. In other words, the change in our life should be used of God to strengthen our assurance. I think of Matthew 25, where Jesus, some people came to Jesus and they, you know, in Matthew 7, it talks about those that said, surely we've done many wonderful works, and they had full assurance, but they weren't saved. They had assurance, but they didn't have faith in Christ. Well, in Matthew 25, it's interesting. God says, I was, depart from me. Or He talks about the judgment, and they're coming into judgment. And He says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. Sick and in prison, you visited me. Those people, He said to them on the right hand, come, you blessed my Father. But the ones that did not have a love for other Christians, He said, depart. And they were cast into judgment. The interesting thing there is there's no mention of the death of Jesus Christ. There's no mention of in any way no mention of the book of life or anything like that. But I say this, that God knows hearts, and as He looks around this earth, He would not, if I can speak in this way, we know that God is omniscient, but if I can speak in this way, I could say that God doesn't have to look in the book of life to know whether you're saved or not. Your life tells Him. Now, your life tells me. Paul in the book of Philippians spoke about some women whose names were in the book of life. How did he know their names were in the book of life? He never opened the book of life. Well, because he was aware of the change. So, 1 John reminds me of the story of the ugly duckling. You remember the story of the ugly duckling, how that a duck egg got in a goose nest and it hatched, and the ugly duckling looked different from all the little geese. And it fretted about it. The ugly duckling got away from the swans. It was a swan, the other. And stayed all winter deep in the marsh. And when summer came, he would look out through the reeds and see the swans out there and how beautiful they were. Finally, he couldn't stand it anymore. He said, I have to be with them. And they'll probably peck me to death, but I want to be with them. So he swam out to where the swans were, and they all gathered around him and were preening. And he said, why are you accepting me? Why are you being so nice to me? And they said, well, you're one of us. And he said, how is that possible that I'm one of you? And they said, well, look at your reflection. And he looked at his reflection. He thought he was a swan. Well, what do you see when you look at your reflection? Well, we talked about several things. The faith, our faith, the change that occurs when we're born again. The Bible speaks, however, of something else, the witness of the Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 16, or I'll read verse 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Our spirit bears witness that we're the children of God, and that God has changed us, and that we have come to love Him and love God's people. And so there is the witness of our spirit, but there is, on top of that, the witness of God's spirit. And the Scripture says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And it said in verse 15 that by that Holy Spirit of God that we have, He's the Spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. You know, when I was down in Louisiana, there was a woman who adopted a girl. The girl was actually her niece, but her mother had, I believe, been on drugs and so on. And this woman adopted this niece, and when she adopted the niece legally became her daughter. How do you think the mother spoke to that girl? Well, she called her her daughter, but the daughter referred to her as Aunt Mabel. Even though she was adopted, she didn't feel like she was a daughter. And the thing is, though, that God, when He adopts somebody into His family, and when they're born again, they can be 9 years old, and immediately they feel like they're a child of God. And God is their Father. And they cry, Abba, Father. In Romans 5:5, it tells us, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. In other words, God expresses in a way that we are able to sense His love towards us. And then one last thing I'd like to mention. The preachers that preach that if you have any doubts at all, you're not saved, their ministry does not look like the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends up being very cruel. In Matthew 12 and in verse 20, Matthew 12 and verse 20, it speaks of the ministry of Christ. And it says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Now, notice what it says about our Lord. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break. You know what a reed is that grows out around a pond or something? If you break that, it'll never stand up. It'll never be able to stand. But a reed that's bruised a reed that could very easily be broken if you're rough with it. But it says of Jesus, a bruised reed shall he not break. In other words, Jesus is tender with people. And it goes on to say, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax was used in a lamp for the wick. And if all the oil burned up, the wick would begin to smoke because it didn't have any oil to burn. And it may have one little spark on it. And if you breathe the least breath on it, you might put that spark out. But Jesus is very tender. He doesn't break bruised reeds. He doesn't quench smoking flax. He deals tenderly with people. Not if you have any doubt at all, you'll go to hell. That's proof that you're not saved. I knew a preacher. I'll not mention his name. Perhaps somebody here knows of him. But he had a church down in New Orleans. And he reminded me of the old comedy routine where somebody would tie a string around a wall and they'd lay it in the middle of the sidewalk and somebody would come by and reach down and they'd jerk it. That's the way their ministry was. It was like they were afraid somebody would have assurance. Afraid somebody would come to peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not that way. He was tender. The Bible says, and read several verses here, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. There are Christians who are weak. Their hands hang down. Their knees are feeble. The Bible says in another place that it's our job to establish you and comfort you concerning the faith. There are people that are saved, but they need comfort. They need establishing. Another place in the Scripture says, God make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There are people that are saved, but they're not established. They're not strong. They're not settled. We read of a man in the Scripture who said, Lord, I believe. But that wasn't all he said. He said, help thou mine unbelief. And there are people that are true believers, but they have unbelief also. The Bible speaks of those with little faith. You know, there was an apostle that went to hell. What was his name? Was it Doubting Thomas? No, it wasn't Doubting Thomas. It was Judas. Let me kind of close here by telling you about another person in the Bible. There was a woman that had been sick for years. She ended up losing all her money, going from doctor to doctor. She had an issue of blood. And she heard of the Savior. And she thought, I've got to go see him. And she had a faith, but her faith wasn't very good, wasn't very strong. The first thing is she thought she had to touch Jesus. You don't have to touch Jesus. You can go to him by faith. Second of all, she was superstitious. She said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. You know, Jews wore phylacteries on the bottom of their garments. And that was a religious symbol. And she thought, if I can touch that, I'll be healed. Another thing is she had a faith that didn't think you had to make a profession. She was going to touch him. And he wouldn't even know it, and then she'd sneak away. Now, let me ask you, what was good about her faith? She had a lot of bad things. She thought she had to touch him. She thought she had to touch the phylactery. She thought she could touch him and get the miracle and sneak away. There was only one good thing about that woman's faith. What was it? It was in the right person. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the first thing I say to you is you need to consider the faith. Not your faith, but the faith of the gospel. What we believe. Do you believe it? And then you need to consider whether or not you have come to believe. Whether the word came to you in power and much assurance. And you, in believing what the Bible says, you need to trust in Christ. It's possible to have full assurance, but it's possible to be saved without full assurance. But what you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Sometimes I've had people come to me and they've said, I don't know that I'm saved. And I've said, well, you need to trust Christ. You need to believe the gospel message. And they said, well, I can't. And I said, well, do you believe me? And they'd say, yeah. And I said, you believe me and you can't believe Christ. You believe my preaching and you can't believe the record that God gave of His Son. Let me tell you, begin with the faith. Believe the gospel. Believe what God says. And then examine yourself. If you believe the gospel, and ask yourself if the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. And then look and see if there's been a change. And I tell you, you can say, Lord, I believe, help down my unbelief. That man was saved. And you can say, I have little faith. But little faith is enough faith if it's in Jesus Christ. I pray that God will use this in some heart.